If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. One of the big subjects at the time of the Reformation was, of course, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. There were some obvious differences between the Reformers and medieval Roman Catholicism on the Lord's Supper, the chief of which was the sacrifice of the Mass, Rome's teaching that Christ's body and blood were re-offered, re-sacrificed by the priest to God during the Mass. That's one of the more obvious ones. They also had a difference over who received the Lord's Supper, but initially, when they got around to dealing with the Lord's Supper in the initial documents of the Reformation, like the Augsburg Confession, the very first time they wrote about it, there didn't seem to be any controversy whatsoever. We're going to be talking about Holy Communion in part 5 of our series on the Conservative Reformation. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest on this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Rast is President and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd, for the welcome. It's great to be with you.
Here is the Augsburg Confession on the Lord's Supper. Of the Supper of the Lord, they teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and are distributed to those who eat the supper of the Lord, and they reject those that teach otherwise. That's one sentence, and a very short sentence at that. Why so short?
That's one we can almost all memorize, and perhaps we should. One sentence, and why so concise? Well, part of the reason for that is the Lutherans were convinced, and I think rightly so, that what they were confessing in the Augsburg Confession here in Article 10 was the Church's confession based on the Scriptures. And so what we have is a very concise affirmation of what the Church has always taught, and thus the Lutherans are saying, not only has the Church always taught this, we are maintaining what the Church has always taught. So it's a pretty important claim on their part. And add to that, then, the sense that as they make that affirmation, there is, I think, working behind it, this notion of that what they say will elicit agreement on the part of the Roman Catholics, certainly the emperor, who is going to be the one receiving this confession. So when Charles V hears the lay princes read Article 10 of the Augsburg Confession on June 25, 1530, they are working with the assumption, Melanchthon drafted this with the assumption, that the emperor is going to say, yes, I agree with that.
However, they go on to address the Lord's Supper many times elsewhere in the Augsburg Confession, and this is where the disagreement begins to emerge. The first time that they come back to it is to talk about how communion is received. They would say in both kinds, and then they'll take up the subject of the Mass. So what do they have to say there that is going to distinguish them from their counterparts?
Right. As you move into the disputed articles in particular, then you find that there are points of significant difference between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics. And the importance of the way the argument is framed really underscores once more the Lutheran understanding of what the Reformation is all about. It is conservative in character, not politically, but rather in the sense that what the Lutherans are seeking to do is to conserve, to preserve, and to continue, therefore, the Church's confession throughout time. Now, embedded in that, of course, is then a critique of the Roman Catholic Church. Back in Article 10, you have very clearly stated, we reject those that teach otherwise. And the working assumption there is, we and the Roman Catholics are in general agreement on this point, and it is others, and here the others certainly mean Ulrich Zwingli and the reform that are emerging in Switzerland, as well as others. But we're in agreement on the nature of the sacrament of the altar, namely that Christ is truly present according to his body and blood. But when you get into the later articles of the Augsburg Confession, then the Lutheran critique of Roman Catholic accretions or innovations, both theologically and in practice, begin to emerge. And what I mean by that is this, and you touched on it, Todd. Namely, the Roman Catholic Church has insisted that the proper distribution of the sacrament of the altar include only the host for the laity, and that the host and chalice were reserved for the priests. This is a documentable historic innovation that the Lutherans point out is at odds with the scripture itself. So here's this conservative Reformation argument coming forward once more. We Lutherans take the Lord at his word. When the Lord says, take and eat, and take and drink, that means that a proper practice of the Lord's Supper involves both eating and drinking on the part of the recipients. And Jesus makes no distinction as he gives the bread to be eaten and the chalice to be drunk, that this is for all people, take and eat, take and drink. Whereas the Roman Catholics, after the 13th century, have limited the chalice to the priests, thus being able to specifically say, here is a date, 1215, Fourth Lateran Council, a date in which Roman Catholic theology and practice took a turn away from the scriptures, shows that they, in fact, are not Catholic. They are more Roman than they are Catholic. We Lutherans are the true Catholics because we are maintaining the church's historic doctrine and practice.
The sacrifice of the Mass, this is one that hits really much harder and much closer to the Lutherans' basic concerns in their effort at a conservative Reformation.
Right, exactly. And again, this is a very demonstrable theological innovation, this idea that in the carrying out of the canon of the Mass by the priest who has the indelible character in order to make this effective, that this notion that Christ is re-sacrificed is simply something that cannot be supported from Scripture. And the Lutherans, again, are very explicit on this point. Luther, in the Small Called Articles, becomes very, very pronounced specifically on this point. This kind of a teaching puts the work of Christ into doubt because it will depend upon two things for it to be effective. The first is that the priest have the indelible character, the proper character, in order to re-sacrifice Christ. And that can only come with an appropriate form of ordination. And what if, unknown to a priest or to a parishioner somewhere back in history, he is part of a line that is not appropriately ordained? That would mean he didn't have the right character and thus could not carry out the sacrifice of the Mass, thus it would be completely ineffectual for all who received it or were present and heard the Mass being carried out. So this is terribly problematic in that sense in respect to the priest himself and his character. But it also then has a deeper and more problematic issue attached to it that I've already alluded to, namely the idea that the work of Christ is incomplete, that in fact he has to be re-sacrificed repeatedly. And in fact, say the Lutherans, this cannot be so. The Gospel of John tells us absolutely clearly, it is finished. The sacrifice of Christ is complete and done. As well as the book of Hebrews reminding us that he has made the sacrifice once and for all. And so those two points come together in Lutheran thinking, saying this is a terrible theology because the outcome of it must be doubt. Doubt in respect to the priest's character and thus how that will help parishioner who receives the sacrament or participates in the Mass. And even worse than that, then cutting right to the heart of the Christian faith, namely the all-sufficient work of Christ for us.
We'll be talking about transubstantiation and how it demonstrates the conservative Reformation with Dr. Larry Rast from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On the other side of the break, part 5 of our series on the conservative Reformation, talking about Holy Communion.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You can celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation by listening to a special Reformation service on Tuesday evening, October 31st, live from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be preaching. Join us for a live Reformation service Tuesday night, Reformation Day, 6:30 Central, 7:30 Eastern, 5:30 Mountain, and 4:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. It's part 5 of our series with him on the Conservative Reformation today, Holy Communion. Larry, let's talk a little bit about transubstantiation. This is a good illustration of how the Reformers operated with that conservative principle, really talking about it as an innovation on the part of medieval Roman Catholicism.
Right. Yeah. And again, these, you know, one of the marvelous things about the Lutherans is they do their history. And I may be a bit biased as an historian, but nevertheless, they go through the church and they test the doctrinal points of the Roman Catholic Church, their practices and the like, and tease out then what the theological elements of those practices are. And at very, very important points, then note that these things are not present in the church before a certain period of time, or that they emerge over the course of a number of years, but they really can't point to a specific scripture. They really can't point to a specific kind of practice in the earliest church in respect to support them. And so here you go with transubstantiation. What is this? Well, what transubstantiation is trying to affirm, the Lutherans are happy to recognize. That is, that Christ is truly present in the sacrament of the altar. So that's not a problem. Again, that's part of the reason why Article 10 is as short and direct as it is. But later on, falling into the temptation to explain all things and try and make things reasonable, the Roman Catholics then begin to go too far, go beyond the Scriptures and the simple statement of the Scriptures that this is my body, says the Lord, this is my blood. And they go on to say, now how can this be, and come up with this strange way of thinking about the form of the elements of the bread and the wine being changed, the accidents remaining while the substance of the elements remains. So that is to say, while the accidents, the form of bread and wine remain, in fact, the substance of those elements has been changed into body and blood. So there is no longer bread and wine, there is only body and blood. And the Lutherans say, why are you doing this? What's the use of this kind of philosophical argument? How is that going to help people in terms of their faith? Instead, say the Lutherans over and over again, and Luther does it beautifully in the Small Catechism, what is the Lord's Supper? It is the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to us under the forms of bread and wine to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. Point, right there. And thus, moving away from convoluted and difficult kinds of philosophical argumentation regarding substance and accident, and simply going to the word of Christ. Is means is.
That's a huge point, because it kind of is an example of what the Reformers do over and over again with whatever doctrine they are trying to articulate or whatever error they're trying to refute. They don't want to lean on credible philosophical arguments. They want to find a word of God for it. Talk about that feature of what we're calling here this conservative Reformation.
Right, and that is a huge, huge point. And for the Lutherans, this will mean that we seek to speak where the Bible speaks, and we try to remain silent where the Bible is silent. The other traditions, Roman Catholicism, the Reformed tradition, bring in other elements into their argumentation. We just talked about the Roman Catholic example in respect to transubstantiation, but then you take a look at the Reformed side of things, and you have an Ulrich Zwingli who looks at the plain words of Scripture and sees that Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," and he simply can't come to grips with that because the testimony of his reason and his senses seems to contradict the Word of God. So when he looks at bread and wine, what does he see? What does he taste? He tastes bread and wine. Reasonably, then, he concludes it must be bread and wine. And thus, for him, even though the Lord uses the word is, even though Jesus says, "This is my body, my blood," the word is cannot mean is, and thus he changes that to represents or symbolizes. And for the Lutherans, this is as heinous an error as Roman Catholic transubstantiation, perhaps and likely even more so, because here you have a clear word of Scripture. The Roman Catholic error is to try and explain that is. The error of Zwingli is to do away with the is. And for them, that is, once you made that kind of move, there's no going back. And so the Lutherans are very clear on this. We have to hold in abeyance at times the testimony of our reason and our senses and simply go to the Word of God and see what it says to us.
It turns out that this is good training for the Reformers because there will be even more stark differences among other reforming movements on the Lord's Supper, precisely on the Lord's Supper, that will really uncover a lot of serious disagreements. Where does that begin?
Oh, well, you see it. You certainly see it with Zwingli. It's already there in the 1520s, and then it simply continues apace. And there will be all sorts of ways that people will try and reframe the conversation. Some very interesting attempts at trying to find common ground. You know, for example, the well-known example of the Marburg Colloquy in 1529, where there's so much agreement, almost to the end of the document in terms of the Marburg Colloquy. But when they finally get to the point of saying, when we're talking about the presence of Christ, we simply can't agree, and that one point of differentiation really kind of breaks the whole thing apart. Well, later on, you have the Wittenberg Concord. Again, the Lutherans try, but the place where we keep coming up on the rocks, particularly with the Reformed tradition, is in respect to the simple, straightforward word of Jesus himself. Is means is. Later on, John Calvin will try and reinterpret that in a much more spiritualizing way, talking about the real spiritual presence of Christ, or in some of his followers, even the spiritual real presence of Christ. You know, they try and get as close as they can, but in the end, there has to be a distinction made there, a place where the elements are something other than what the Lord has promised them to be. They find some way of explaining this away, whether it's Calvin's notion of ascending by faith to the right hand of God, where the glorified human nature of Christ is located in a very, very physical and specific kind of way, to other more Zwinglian kinds of interpretations that come to dominate within American Protestant Christianity, where simply, that can't be. And the testimony of our senses is so abundantly clear, and common sense tells us that these things cannot be so. It cannot be the body and blood of Christ. And so, in the end, the clear word of Christ is explained away.
One of the things that the Reformers did, or I guess we should say in the case of a conservative Reformation, didn't do, they did not decrease the frequency of the Lord's Supper as it's practiced through the week for them, and then Sunday to Sunday. Why? And what should that teach us as Lutherans today?
Well, the Lord said very, very plainly, do this. Now, when he said that, he was not doing that in a legalistic sense. Every time you're together, you must do this or you are not my people. Rather, this is the Lord giving his gifts. And so when the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me, gather together and hold the celebration of the sacrament of the altar, he is promising his gifts. And as a result, Lutherans, looking back to the scriptures and the clear word of Christ, said, we're going to do that. This is one of the things Roman Catholicism has maintained that is clearly scriptural in character, and so let's keep going with this. Now, in time, or perhaps taking one step back before I get to that, the activities of the church, you know, folks would sometimes go to the Mass, sometimes they wouldn't, and so people would bring that kind of habit along with them. You know, the sacrament was celebrated every Sunday, but I don't go, and so, you know, I'm not sure I'm well prepared enough. And over time, even Lutherans began to put a lot more emphasis on the preparation rather than in the gift that was given in the Holy Communion. And so there was a lot more time between the times that people would receive the sacrament of the altar. The result being that in time, then, it was offered far less frequently. And everybody knows that, you know, at one point Luther said, if you don't take the sacrament four times a year, I'm not sure you're a Christian. Unfortunately, human beings hearing that sort of language say, oh, well, we only need to do this four times a year. And that four times a year practice became pretty common. In other cases, it was simply a matter of not having pastors. And so if you could go to the sacrament once a year, that was perhaps what you did. But the habits that emerged from that then were folks not receiving the sacrament as frequently as they might. Here, I think we can recapture something from the Reformation experience and understand why they were trying to conserve this. What is the purpose of the sacrament of the altar? It is the body and blood of Christ given to us for the forgiveness of sins. How often do we need the forgiveness of sins? We need the forgiveness of sins all the time, every day, every week. And so when we gather together as the people of God for the breaking of the bread and the fellowship, we gather together under His word to receive His gifts. Yes, those come through the sermon. They come through beautifully in the sermon. Yes, they come through the absolution that's spoken. Wonderful, wonderful words of affirmation. And they can come to us always also through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Dr. Larry Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Rast, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
Folks, please stand with us in proclaiming and defending the biblical truths of the conservative Reformation by joining or upgrading your membership in our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership benefits include T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. And if you join or upgrade your membership by the end of the month, that's the end of October, we'll also send you our book of the month, The Reformation. Learn more about becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or send an email to lynn@issuesetc.org, lynn@issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. In the next hour of Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We'll be going through pieces of a post-Hurricane Harvey sermon preached by Joel Osteen titled When the Water Breaks with Pastor Chris Rosebro. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.